Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from the church hymnary number 3. We praise, we worship thee, O God, thy sovereign power. We sound abroad the tune Crescidius, hymn number 3. Let us pray. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud. The heavens and all that dwell therein, to thee cherubim and seraphim continually do cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of thy glory. O God Most High, even to take these hallowed words upon our lips brings a solemnity and a holy awe upon our hearts as we contemplate afresh thy great and thy glory. The heavens declare thy glory, and the firmament showeth forth thy handiwork. And we have rejoiced and exulted in the beauty of thy creation this day. We bless thee, O God, for the loveliness that is all around us from thy bountiful hand. And we thank thee more that that loveliness speaks to us of hidden beauties and hidden glories in the gospel of thy redeeming grace. We thank thee that thou hast opened our eyes to see the beauty of Christ Jesus, thy Son, the Redeemer and Savior of the world. And we offer unto thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this evening hour, the glad worship and adoration and love of our hearts. O Lord our God, thou hast brought us together in this evening hour to speak thy living word unto us. And we pray that thou wilt give us ears to hear it and hearts to understand it and to respond unto it. Thou knowest all our needs. Thy kindly searching glance reads us as men would read a book. Thou readest the truth about us in all our need, in all our failure, in all our sin. And thou dost proclaim in thy gospel a love that is greater than all our sin, a love that can bring a touch of healing to our spirits and make us whole again and fill our hearts with a joy that the world can never give, and a peace that passes all understanding. O God, we pray that in thy love and compassion thou wilt be meeting with us in our evening worship to bless us, to do us good, and to send us on our way rejoicing. Bless our evening worship, we pray. O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel, wilt thou be in the praise that we offer thee, touch and warm our hearts into true spiritual worship that will be well-pleasing in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we continue in our studies in the Old Testament and in the story of the kings of Judah and Israel. Last Sunday, you remember, we looked at the story of Ahab and Elijah, and if you have the table of dates in front of you, which I hope you may find interesting and helpful in this ongoing study, you'll see that Jehoshaphat was king of the southern kingdom, Judah, at the time Ahab was king in the north, and at the time Elijah was ministering the word of the Lord. Now, the story of Jehoshaphat is an important one, and it covers a number of chapters in the book of Chronicles. And next time, God willing, we'll be looking at chapters 19 and 20, which give us the main climax of a very good reign. But the chapter we're looking at particularly tonight, chapter 18, is of a rather different flavor, as I think you would have seen from the reading. But I really want to say something, first of all, about Jehoshaphat and the impact of his reign and the kind of thing that he did. In chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, we read that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, by which I understand the chronicler to mean his life was comparable to the earlier days of King David, his illustrious ancestor, to that part of his life prior to David's great sin and moral failure with Bathsheba. I think that's what the chronicler has in mind. He walked in the first ways of David, his father, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. There was a clearing up of idolatry in the land. And then this in verse 7. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, this is a remarkable statement, because almost alone of all the kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat seemed to see that the all-important thing in any work of reformation and renewal was to establish a ministry of the Word of God in the towns and cities of the land. And as we pointed out last time, it's a very remarkable fact that among all the good kings of Judah, and there were 7 or 8 of them during Judah's long history, Jehoshaphat almost alone saw the significance and the importance of this. He was intent upon establishing the word of the Lord in the life of the nation. Whereas the others seemed to content themselves with what we might call almost liturgical reformation, a restoration of the festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on, but not any special emphasis upon the teaching of the word. And it is, we may say this in passing, it is at least not without significance that after the exile, what we find in the post-exilic community was precisely this emphasis upon the preaching and teaching of the word through Ezra and Nehemiah. This was Jehoshaphat's special and distinctive contribution, and it can hardly be overemphasized. Now, I want you to see something else, and this still in passing before we come to our main theme this evening in chapter 18. At verse 12, we read, "And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amaziah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor," and so on. Now, I wonder if you see what is being said here. I wonder if these few verses ring a bell in your thinking. Do you not see that what the chronicler is doing here is to show us that Jehoshaphat's experience followed very substantially the experience of David the king? When you read the summing up of David's life story, you find in the books of the Kings and in 2 Samuel the list of David's mighty men. And here we have the list of Jehoshaphat's mighty men. Now, it seems to me that what the chronicler is intent on doing is to say to us, by implication, that Jehoshaphat, in his life and experience and in his reign, as it were, turned the clock back and re-established the Davidic pattern. It was back to the good old days. Not in any pejorative sense, but a restoration of something of the greatness of David's time. And of course, for the same reasons, and with the same kind of pattern, that's the message that the chronicler, it seems to me, is implying in relation to the reign of Jehoshaphat. It was a return to the great days of the kingdom under David. Somebody was mentioning in the elders' prayer meeting before the service tonight the earlier days when in the city of Edinburgh evening services were held in every church, well attended. But now, how different. Well, here was a reign that got back to the old style and knew the vitality and the blessing of the living God. And notice, before we go on, what is said in verse 16 about Amaziah. Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. Now, this is the only mention of this man in Scripture. But what a mention. He has come down to posterity as a man who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. Well, of course. Because you see, when you have the Word of God established in the towns and cities of the land, this is the kind of thing that's going to happen. You will get men willingly offering themselves to the Lord. And what is more, offering themselves to the Lord for his service, making themselves available to the living God. This was one of the fruits of Jehoshaphat's reign. And I commend that line of thought to your further consideration as you're thinking about these remarkable documents that we're studying at this time. But now we go on to the substance of chapter 18. As I said, the continuing story of Jehoshaphat goes on in chapter 19 and chapter 20. And that chapter 20 is one of the most thrilling and glorious chapters of the Old Testament. And we see Jehoshaphat mighty in faith, under pressure, and gloriously victorious in his God. But in chapter 18, we see something rather different. And there can be no doubt at all that what is recorded in this chapter is a very serious lapse on the part of Jehoshaphat. And the very first verse of the chapter seems to have a fateful ring about it. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. This depraved, debauched, evil monarch in the north, whom Elijah had roundly challenged, and whom Elijah had condemned in the name of the Lord. And if you were to read the parallel chapters in 1 Kings about surrounding this story, you find that this incident took place after King Ahab had had Naboth murdered foully because he wanted his vineyard for himself. And Ahab and Jezebel, between them, planned and carried through a foul murder to satisfy the selfish and petulant whim of the king. And the evidences are that that was the point of no return for Ahab. And God spoke words of condemnation and abandonment of this evil and depraved monarch. And this is the man that Jehoshaphat entered into affinity with. And this is why I say that there can be no doubt at all that what is recorded here is a very serious lapse on the part of Jehoshaphat. But let me say at the outset, before we look any further at the story, is that the significance of this lapse in its context is that a lapse, and even so serious and fateful a lapse as this, does not necessarily mean final doom and disaster for a man. If you look on to chapter 19 in the opening verses which follow the story in which Jehoshaphat very nearly lost his life because of his ill-fated alliance, and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to the king, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. I think that's a significant statement. It's as if Joshua said to himself, "Well, now, I'm not moving out of the city again for any man, for any Ahab. I have learned my lesson. And having received that resounding rebuke from the Lord through his prophet, he was restored. Well, as I say, this was a very, very serious lapse. And he joined affinity with Ahab. We cannot explain what temporary madness afflicted the good King Jehoshaphat. But it seems very clear that right from the outset, he had strange misgivings about this whole alliance. To put the best construction upon it, it may well be that Jehoshaphat had a very amiable disposition. He was a friendly soul, and he didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And when Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, approached him and said, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" Maybe Jehoshaphat's instinctive reaction was, "Oh, that's a pretty risky business." But he let his amiable temperament overrule his judgment. And he said, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." Now you see, he had committed himself. And it seems clear that right away he was very sorry that he had done so, and was having qualms and some very real reservations. Because he said to the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's just get the go-ahead from the Lord." But you see, he should have asked that before he said he would go. It's too late once you've committed yourself. Although certainly he could have turned back even then. But the time to be asking the Lord is before you've committed yourself. And there's a lot of lessons here for us, if only we are prepared to learn them. And so the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 of them, and said, "Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And the prophets had enough discernment to read the signs and to realize that Ahab was determined to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." And the 400 yes men put their seal of approval and said, "The Lord will be with you. It's all right, Ahab." And Ahab turned and said to Jehoshaphat, "You see, everything's okay." But Jehoshaphat also had enough discernment to see how hollow these men's pronouncements were. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now I'm almost certain that Jehoshaphat was thinking of Elijah. A prophet like Elijah could not but have been heard of down in the south, and his mighty, searing ministry. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab had said to him. And Jehoshaphat wanted to know what Elijah would think of this ploy. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that Elijah doesn't figure in this story, but Elijah's influence does. Because here's another Elijah, Micaiah the prophet, one of the school of the prophets that Elijah had established in those days. And he speaks the same language as Elijah his master. "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." And he stands out as a fearless, intrepid warrior of God, Read the king's account and you'll see that he came from prison to this. He'd already been put in prison by Ahab because of his forthright holding forth of the word of God. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never says good things to me, but always evil, Micaiah the son of Imlah. And he was summoned. Now, Zedekiah, the leader of the yes men, was really a very impressive figure, and I think we need to concede this to him, verse 10. Because he had made him horns of iron. He had made a contraption and had acted out his message in the way that the genuine prophets of God sometimes did. And said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. It was a very impressive performance. It just happened to have this fatal flaw in it, that the living God wasn't in it. And that's not what the living God was saying. Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And this messenger who went to call Micaiah, out of the goodness of his heart, said to the prophet, now look, don't rock the boat. Just say nice things for a change, and everything will be all right. The king's dead set on going to Ramoth Gilead. Let him go. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And into the presence of the king he came, and the king said, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead, or shall I forbear? Watch your step, Micaiah. Your head is on the block if you contradict me. And Micaiah, with mincing words and with an obvious sarcasm and deep scorn, said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth? And then he spoke the truth. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Ahab, you are going up to Ramoth Gilead and you are going to be slain. That's the word of the Lord for you. And in fury, and perhaps a little bit of fear too, he turned to Jehoshaphat, Ahab did, and said, didn't I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good unto me but evil? And then the prophet went on with this weird parable and vision. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Now notice what is being said. It's God who's saying this. God is after this man. Ahab's number is up because God has pronounced it. And in this remarkable visionary utterance, this is made very clear and plain to the king. Who shall entice Ahab? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. And there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. How will you do it? Said the Lord. And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now that was said in front of all the prophets. Do you see the drama of the situation? What daring the man had to speak like that. And the Lord said, thou shalt succeed and prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. And Zedekiah, their leader, came across and smacked Micaiah on the face and said, in contempt and fury, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see. On that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king erupted. Take him back. Put him in prison. Give him the bread of affliction, the water of affliction, till I return in peace, and then we'll deal with him. And the prophet's last word as he went back to prison, if thou return in peace, Ahab, then you'll know that the Lord has not spoken through me. Now, think of Jehoshaphat. He's been listening to this. And all his worst fears have been confirmed. And he could wish himself 1,000 miles away from Ahab. And how bitterly he must have regretted his affinity with that depraved king. But he didn't do anything about it. He went on. By this time, knowing that it was going to be a disastrous exploit. And even then, at that late date, he could have done something about it. He could have said, that's it, Ahab. I'm having nothing more to do with this. The Lord has spoken. But he didn't like. And there was a weakness that nearly cost him his life. And he seemed to be so confused and so bemused that he didn't seem to realize what Ahab was proposing. I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But you put on your royal robes. And if there's any king going to be slain, it's not going to be me, says Ahab. You'll carry the can. What was the man thinking about? This bears out the fact, you know, that there is a hypnotic element in evil that robs us of our right senses when we become embroiled in it. We are really tangled. We're not able to think clearly. I'm sure you're saying, my goodness, that's very true. And you may be thinking of a situation in your experience at this very moment in which that has been true and you weren't able to see clearly enough to realize that you were being dragged inexorably into a morass of disaster. And off they went to the battlefield, to Ramoth Gilead. And in the meanwhile, the kings of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Get Ahab! Get Ahab! And it came to pass when they saw Jehoshaphat, they said, that's him. After him. And Jehoshaphat came to his senses when it was almost too late. And when they were about to slay him, he cried out in terror. And the Lord helped him. That's grace. That's grace for you. Here is a man who had stepped out of line. Here is a man who knew he was in the wrong place. Here is a man who was bitterly regretting his involvement with some unhallowed and wrong and evil thing. And yet he was going on. And he called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it wasn't the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And all this time, Ahab was grinning evilly and desperately because the battle was going against him. They said, ah, yes, poor Jehoshaphat, the sucker. Well, let him take the rap. I'm safe. They can't see me. They can't find me. And he was right. They couldn't. But God knew where he was. And God had control of all the arrows that were flying around the battlefield that day. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, up into the air, not aiming at anybody. And it penetrated between the joints of Ahab's armor and mortally wounded him. And about the time of the sun going down, Ahab died. As God had proclaimed that he would, because he had passed the point of no return, and Jehoshaphat, because he became involved in this unhallowed exercise, very nearly lost his life. And but for the grace of God, would have shared Ahab's fate. And the prophet Micaiah's word was fulfilled. Now, we spoke this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the fact that God gives men strong delusions that they will believe a lie. Here's an illustration of that truth. But what we need to see is this, that it was true because Ahab, who all along had been pleaded with by the living God, had resisted the claims of righteousness, and again had sinned away his opportunity of repentance, until in that awful and dastardly episode with Naboth and his vineyard, God said, right, that's it. This time you have gone too far. And so God says, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail. Go out and do even so. And the lying spirit spoke through Zedekiah and the 400 false prophets. And Ahab listened to them and resolutely turned his back upon the authentic word of the Lord through Micaiah. And in his unholy determination, he said, I will cheat the living God yet, and I will disguise myself, and none of them will see me, and I will be safe, and I will laugh in the face of the living God. And thus, ignominiously, through a chance arrow that was fired from an anonymous bow,
His armor was pierced, and he died as God had pronounced. Since men do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's what happened to Ahab. But Jehoshaphat, there had to be a moment of reckoning for him. Jehoshaphat the king returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, saying, "That was a close shave." And then Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and confronted him. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." And we need not doubt that this was a very bitter and a very humbling and humiliating experience for the good king. And he must have felt very chastened as the man of God dealt so faithfully with him. But as I said at the beginning, even a serious lapse does not necessarily mean final doom or disaster. It's certainly not an encouragement and an incentive to be careless. But you know, it could just be that there's some Christian in church tonight about whom this episode has something decisive to say. It may be that there's somebody who knows the Lord and who has got involved in some unhallowed relationship. And all along the way, there have been signs of uneasiness and concern. And he has known that there's been something not right about this. But he's gone on. And it may be at this precise moment, this kind of thing is beginning to unfold. My friend, listen to what God is saying to you out of this story. And bring it to a stop now, before you become involved inextricably. And it may harm you and even destroy your spiritual life. Listen to the word of God. Hear the voice that entreats you. Break off thy sins with righteousness and turn and repent, and God will take you up once again, as God took up this good king, although he lived to regret this involvement for the rest of his days. Oh, there's so much for us to learn in this solemn story. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is this God's word to you tonight? And will you heed it and obey it? May God bless you. Let us pray. O God, our Lord, we bow in thy holy presence. Thou hast drawn nigh to us, and indeed searched our hearts by thy word and spirit. We pray that thou wilt enable us all to learn the lessons of this story, and to take heed, and to cleave unto thee with all our hearts, for thy great holy name's sake. Amen. Now let us conclude our evening worship singing hymn 409 in the church hymnary. O Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I of sin. We sing to the lovely tune Stella. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.